For our first message today, it's a split sermon, and the first message will be by our young local deacon, Mr. Corey Baginza.
Thank you, Mr. Bagley, and good morning to all of you. This morning, what I want to talk about is, by introduction, I'll just read this story. There was a little boy with a bad temper. His father gave him a bag of nails and told him that every time he lost his temper, to hammer a nail in the back fence. The first day, the boy had driven 37 nails into the fence. Then it gradually dwindled down. He had discovered that it was easier to hold his temper than to drive those nails into the fence. Finally, the day came when the boy didn't lose his temper at all, and he told his father about it, and the father suggested that the boy now pull out one nail for each day that he was able to hold his temper. And as the days passed, the young boy finally was able to tell his father that all the nails that he had put into the fence were gone. What I want to speak about today is about parables. There's more to that story. Otherwise, it's just a great story, right? Kind of a modern day story, but one I want to use today because we don't know the end of it. There is an ending to it, unless you've heard it before. It's not a really common story that is told, but we have parables in the Bible that we're really familiar with, you know, and all you have to do is mention a name of one and immediately the parable pops to mind, right? So if I say the field, we all know about that parable, or the sower, we all know about the sower. But why were parables used? Why did Jesus Christ go through the trouble of using parables? I've often thought, well, why didn't he just simply explain what he meant? When the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him, and the world's religions would say the same thing. Well, why not explain to mankind what God's plan was, what he had in mind? Why code it in parables? And, you know, being in the church for any amount of time, we know the answer to this, but there's a couple answers, and there's a couple things that I want to look at and point out why Christ used parables. Probably the most famous interactions that we have of Christ using parables and the person not getting it is Nicodemus, and we can turn over there, John 3, and we'll start in verse 1. It's an interesting exchange what happens here. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So he has an introduction, basically. He knows, he's acknowledging who Christ is. And Jesus answers and says to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Parable of sorts. Well, that really didn't go very well with what was said to begin with. But Christ knew what Nicodemus was after. He knew that Nicodemus was sent there, and he knew what was in Nicodemus's heart. And so he answered Nicodemus for what Nicodemus came for. But Nicodemus didn't understand what Christ was talking about. Jesus didn't just plainly explain it to him. He hid it in a parable. He explained it in a parable. But why? Why explain it in a parable? There's a couple reasons why Christ used parables. Parables were a very common way of teaching at that time. The Jews had been using parables for a long time. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. Parables are extremely effective ways of getting your point across. And just like I had talked about, when you say the field or the sower, immediately it comes to your mind what that means. The lesson, the story behind it. 2 Samuel 12. One that we're all very familiar with. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor.'" So Nicodemus begins to explain this parable to David. "The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and laid in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayward man who had come to him. but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Right? A parable. Nathan had proposed this parable to David. David's reaction in verse 5 and verse 6, he condemns this man. What he didn't know was that he was condemning himself. Let's go ahead and read that. Verse 5, "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" So we see this effective use of a parable. Nathan questioned David with this parable. Question is, would David have reacted differently if confronted directly? If he said, "You have sinned against God, you have killed Uriah, you have taken his wife as your own," would David have been as quick to say, "Yes, I should surely die for this, I should pay fourfold"? Would he have done that? Well, it's doubtful. It's very doubtful that David would have condemned himself to death. Probably, on the contrary, it would have put him on the defensive, as it does many of us if somebody confronts us directly. But there was no denying this. Once David had made his judgment and condemned this man for doing this, in verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man." There was no getting out of it. There was no backing out of it at that point. The effective use of a parable can be extremely effective in our lives, and certainly in David's life here. He had immediate repentance because he knew he was caught. He was in the wrong, and he immediately repented. Parables, like I said before, they snap in our mind. You know, the field, the fig tree, the sower. It brings your mind immediately to that imagery of that parable. So why did Christ use parables? I have four reasons here of why Christ used parables. We already covered the first one. It was a common use or a way of getting a point across. So a common use during his time. We talked about that. But there's another reason. And we can take a look at that. Matthew 13 and verse 10. Matthew 13 and verse 10. So the disciples, they asked Christ directly, "Why are you using parables? These people are not getting it. Why are you using parables? Why don't you just explain it to them?" So in verse 10, that's the question they posed to him. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And Christ gives the answer here." So here's the answer that Christ gives. "He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" That is the reason why Christ used parables. "Because it has been given to you." You know, Christ says it has been given to you. And he's talking to the disciples, but as we read this, we know that it has been given to us, those mysteries. That is a pretty special thing that has been given to us, and a pretty important reason why Christ used parables. As we go through the parables, we know that there's more in it for us than just simply looking at these moral stories that give us some kind of background. It is a wonderful thing that points to God's kingdom. It points to something in the future for all of us. Another reason that Christ used parables, find in James, James the fourth chapter, James 4 and verse 17. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin." So if you give these people all of this information, all of these things, and you explain it down to its finite point, and they don't do it, then you've just created a whole bunch of sinners. They would, and we are, accountable for what we know. And that's what it's telling us here in James 4 and verse 17. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And so that's another reason why Christ used parables. We are accountable, and the world would have been accountable. That's why Christ used parables. And then the last reason I have here is in Matthew, the seventh chapter. Matthew 7, go back to Matthew. And this I have had a personal experience with. I will relay, but Matthew 7, let's read this first. Matthew 7 and verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." So I've had this happen to myself in my zeal for the truth and, you know, explaining what I believe, and have had it blow up in my face. But we're told here that we don't take this very special, this very wonderful gift and just cast it before the swine or the little dogs. And that experience that I had, I was newly at the city. I had been there a couple of years. There were three of us coming back from a job site. We were in the truck, and boy, the one guy that was driving, he was a born-again Christian, very worldly guy, a worldly Christian. And then there was another guy, he could care less either way. And then myself, and he started talking about, this born-again Christian, started talking about the Trinity and how important the Trinity was, and explaining the Trinity. And, you know, in my zeal of being in the church and growing up in the church and knowing what I knew, I was just going to drop a little bit of knowledge on him and enlighten him. Growing up in the church all those years, I had no idea how much the Trinity means to a born-again Christian. And after I had given my knowledge, and, you know, right, I'm 22, 23 years old, dropping knowledge on this 40-year-old guy, he wasn't too happy about that. And he certainly was not happy with what he viewed as blasphemy and just an out-and-out rebellion against God himself. And he would not hear anything of it. And I remember being locked in the truck with him as we drove down the road, and I'm thinking, why did you say anything? And boy, he just ripped into me. But this is a wonderful example of what it says in Matthew 7, verse 6, don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, I'm not calling him a swine or a little dog, but I'm saying, you know, the principle applies. Don't take what has been given to you, what is so special, what is so precious, and just cast it out there. Christ certainly gives us that example of not to do that. And Matthew 10 and verse 16, he tells us, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's the approach that we're supposed to take when we go out into the world. You know, we're not supposed to be out there preaching on every street corner or just trying to win people over to God's way of life. God does the calling, and he was very specific in the way that he calls and whom he calls, which is why he uses parables. And as we look at them, the parables, they have a grouping through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Specifically, we see him give a group of 10 parables. I had written down 5 different things that all the parables have in common. They all have a moral and spiritual lesson given directly to the disciples. They all refer to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ was explaining about his kingdom. They all motivate those who understand to desire the kingdom. They all show how the kingdom will grow and dominate the entire world. And lastly, they demonstrate the need to seek God's coming kingdom with our all. So the two groups here, I have them broken down. The first 6 were given to the community at large, I guess we can say. The multitude is what it refers to them as. But it gives them to the multitude at large. And then the last 4 are broken down and are given just to the disciples. And we have to remember that as disciples, as those who follow Jesus Christ, that we have been given these, and we have to understand these and put them into practice. And we can quickly read through them and say, yeah, I remember that. I remember reading that. I know about the sower. I know about the tares. I know about all of these things that we've been given. But there's so much more in it. I want to just read through the very first one of the sower and kind of illustrate those points of that. So let's go ahead and take a look at that. Matthew 13. And we'll bounce between Matthew and Mark because not all of them are listed in Matthew, but they were all delivered. These 6 were all delivered to the multitude at the same time. Matthew 13, we'll start in Matthew 13 and verse 1. It says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. In verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds. And some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And verse 7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the parable. Now, the story I told at the very beginning, it has an ending to it. And I said that it had an ending to it. And I want to read what that ending was. So if you remember, the little boy who had a bad temper drove all the nails into the fence. He got done, and as one by one, all the nails were pulled out. And when he got to the point where the nails were finally all pulled out of the fence, the father took his son by the hand, and he led him to the fence. And he said, "You have done well, my son, but look at the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same. When you say things in anger, they leave a scar, just like this one. You can put a knife in a man and draw it out. It won't matter how many times you say, 'I'm sorry,' the wound is still there. And a verbal wound is as bad as a physical one." Now, does the story about the little boy and his temper and the lesson that his father was teaching him make more sense? I mean, it's not just the parable. And here we have the parable of the sower, but Christ explains that to his disciples. He explains what it means. And we've read through it, and we've read through that many times. But let's take a look at verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what he has sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. In verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." You know, that's that second one, receiving it on stony ground, the seed that falls on stony ground. In verse 22, it's going to talk about, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful." And verse 23, "But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, he who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. So Jesus Christ explained these parables to the disciples, and later he did explain them to the multitude, but only those first six. And let's just go through what we actually went through the first one, Matthew 13, 3 through 9. That's the one of the sower. Then you have the second one, Matthew 13, 24 through 30. That's the wheat and the tares. And then the third one, Mark 4, 21 through 25. That's the lamp under the bushel. And then number four was Matthew 13, 31 through 32, the grain of the mustard seed. And then the fifth one is Matthew 13, 33, which is the kingdom like leaven. And then Mark 4, 26 through 29, the seed cast into the ground. So each one of these, and you can go back this week, later this week, or whenever you have a chance, and you can look at these and see they have an important spiritual lesson. These five things that I mentioned earlier, they have an important moral and spiritual lesson given to the disciples. All 10 of them refer to the kingdom of God. They should motivate us to understand, those who understand, to desire the kingdom. They all show how the kingdom will grow and dominate the entire world. And they all demonstrate the need to seek God's coming kingdom with our all. That's how important these parables are. Now I want to go back and look at Matthew 13 again, because this is important. Let's go to Matthew 13 and verse 34. In Matthew 13 and verse 34, it says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world.'" So Christ spoke in parables. He didn't explain them to the people at that time. He did later explain to the disciples in private what all of those were. And so in verse 36, he says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the sower.'" And he goes through that. He explained that in verse 18. But there was a time where he had given the parable, just like I had given the parable of the boy with the temper, and it doesn't make much sense, or the lesson isn't learned until you read the last part of it. And Jesus Christ revealed that to his disciples as he reveals it to us. He explained the sower in verse 18. And one other thing I want to draw from that, in Matthew 13 and verse 36, there's some symbolism here. It says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house." Jesus went into the house. Went into the house is symbolic of he explained the story to the church. So he went into the house to explain to the church. Because we have the contrary of that, Matthew 13 and verse 1. "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house." He had taken these parables, he went out of the house and explained them to the multitudes. We read that earlier. We'll go ahead and reread it again. It says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." So Christ went out and explained those things, gave information, given the parables to the multitudes. All right, so let's talk about the last four that he had given. Matthew 13 and verse 44. We find the parable that Christ delivered not to the world, not to the multitude, but to the church. And these are extremely important, just as the other ones. Matthew 13 and verse 44. It's the parable of the hidden treasure. And he, at that time, gave the parable and explained it to the disciples. Matthew 13, 45 and 46, the merchant seeking pearls. And then the ninth one is Matthew 13, verse 47 through 50, and that was the net cast into the sea. And then the tenth one he gave was Matthew 13, verse 52, and that's the household and his treasure. And like I said, it bears repeating, there were five things that they all have in common. They're important moral and spiritual lessons directly given to the disciples and to us and to the world. I mean, we can say that that was given to the multitude, right? There was a moral and spiritual lesson given. But we start to get a little further down. All 10 refer to the kingdom of God. That was something that most people, and even today, most people don't understand. They all motivate those who understand to desire the kingdom. They all show how the kingdom will grow and dominate the earth, the entire world, and they all demonstrate the need to seek God's coming kingdom with our all. So these reasons, you know, these explanations of the parables and why Christ used parables is pretty important when you look at it to us, because parables only fully make sense to us. They point to God's coming kingdom. They're more than just a nice story, a lesson to be learned. They point to something much more powerful, much more important, and that is God's coming kingdom on this earth. So why did Christ use parables? He used them for us so that we would understand, that we would be able to understand this wonderful blessing that he has in store for all of mankind.